The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. So we remain standing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and in doing so, revealed the Father and sent the Spirit. Would you be present with us to teach us from your word today and to reveal more of yourself to us that we might follow you faithfully and obediently this day and in the days ahead for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you are a baby boomer or a Gen Xer like I am, you are likely to remember the popular 1991 film City Slickers. In that film, three angst-filled midlife crisis friends descend on a dude ranch to learn how to be cowboys and hopefully to discover the meaning of life. One point in the movie, Mitch, who's played by Billy Crystal, rides alongside crusty old cowboy legend Curly, who's played by Jack Palance. They're talking about love and marriage and purpose in life. Mildly annoyed by Mitch's anxious intensity, Curly finally stops his horse, holds up a single finger, and says to him, "You know what the secret to life is? This. One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that, and everything else don't mean poop." Mitch is desperate to know what that one thing is. Curly won't tell him. He insists he's got to find it on his own. In the following scene, Curly promptly and inconveniently dies, leaving Mitch and his friends alone on the trail with a herd of cows and an adventure ahead of them. Beneath the humor of the movie, there's this poignant tension, restless longing, uncertain ambition. It captures not just the mood of middle-aged men, but it captures the state of every human heart. We are restless creatures, desperately seeking for purpose. This morning, we're kicking off a four-week series of sermons called Seeking God in the Psalms. We think of the Psalms as the prayer book of the Bible, and that's true, but there's more to this collection of prayers and hymns than that. Not only do the Psalms show us how to pray, they actually teach us how to live. And at the heart of what they teach us is that a life well-lived is a life of seeking God. Seeking his presence, seeking his praise, seeking his consolation, and seeking an explanation from him when we are overwhelmed or confused. In these final weeks of summer, as we gear up for new seasons in our personal lives and in our common life, as we move into this incredible new space and renovated space, we're going to take some time to slow down together and to seek the Lord. And we begin this morning with a psalm that introduces us to what a life of seeking looks like, Psalm 84. I hope you'll turn with me to page 493 in those red Bibles. And as you turn there, I want to give you a bit of background on this psalm and why it was written. So the lives of the ancient Jews were punctuated each year by three major festivals. On these occasions, they would drop their tools, pack their things, and travel to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate. It's hard to know exactly what Jerusalem was like during these festivals, but I imagine that it was probably a little bit like homecoming weekend at an SEC school. One of those weekends where everyone comes back to celebrate and to worship at the shrine of football. In the case of God's people, however, their destination and the source of their enthusiasm wasn't the football stadium, it was the temple. Why the temple? Because that's where the God who made the universe, who flung stars into space, covered the earth with life, had chosen to live, to take up residence with his people. The temple is where sacrifices were made, by which sinful people were reconciled to God and daily reminded of his love for them. It's what set God's chosen people apart from their neighbors. In so many ways, the temple was home. It was home. Even if you grew up in a tiny village, a three-day walk from Jerusalem, the temple was your true home because that is where God the Father had chosen to dwell with his people. Psalm 84 is a pilgrimage psalm. It's about going home to Jerusalem after being away a long time with all of the emotion and the excitement that comes from that. It might have been a traveling song sung on the way to the festivals in Jerusalem, or it might have been one man's prayerful reflection on the joy of going home each year. Whatever its origin, it's a psalm that teaches us about longing. Longing for home, longing for God, longing for purpose and for strength. One of the things that sets human beings apart from every other animal is this sense that we were made for something. That we are headed somewhere, that there is more to life than what we see, that one day we will find our way home. Psalm 84 speaks to this reality, speaks to this ache at the heart of what it means to be human. And as it does, it names our longing, it trains our hopes, and it teaches us to trust. We're going to take a little time to consider each one of these themes as they emerge from Psalm 84. And we begin with how this psalm names our deepest longing. So what do you want most in this life? What do you want most in this life? I realize that's a big question, especially for a morning in late August when it is hotter than a furnace outside. But give it some thought. What do you want most in this life? When you strip away the particulars of each person's individual situation, most of us long for the same things. We want health, security, peace, freedom. We want an end to suffering. We want to be happy, not anxious. We long to be with the people we love in a beautiful place where our needs are met and we have nothing to worry about. Basically, we long for home. But a home unlike any that we've ever experienced, apart from a few fleeting moments here and there. Now, what Psalm 84 is telling us is that our longing for home is a longing for the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, the psalm begins. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. This is more than the normal enthusiasm associated with going home for a few days or going back to your alma mater for homecoming weekend. The psalmist just aches to be in God's presence. He longs to be with the living God, where he has experienced the kind of joy that bursts into song. Later in verse 10, he writes, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Of all the places he could be, the psalmist longs to be with God because God is home. Everywhere else, everything else, is a poor substitute. Now, most of you are here this morning because you have already reached this conclusion. You've named your deepest longing as a longing for God, and you have found him in Jesus Christ. But some of you haven't. You're in process. You're on a search, wondering where the longing is going to lead you. Let me simply encourage you to entertain the idea, captured by this song, that our deepest longing is for God. And the shocking truth is that he has invited you to come home to him. The angst and the uncertainty that we all experience as a result of the conditions of our lives, they will never be resolved by a set of circumstances, a particular place, a human relationship, or a certain level of wealth and security. All of these things that we long for, they are simply expressions and extensions of our deepest longing, which is to be reconciled to God and to be in relationship with him. When God became flesh in Jesus, he made this possible for us. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he reconciled us to himself so that we could finally come home. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts," the psalmist says. Now, the temple, it wasn't lovely in the sense that it was beautiful to look at, even though it was a pretty impressive building. The temple was lovely in the sense that it was filled with the overflowing love that God has for his people. We live in a different age than the psalmist. We do not make regular pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We believe that the ministry of Jesus replaced the ministry of the temple because in Jesus, God became flesh and dwelt among us as a man. We believe that on the cross, Jesus made a once-for-all sacrifice by which we are reconciled to God. We believe that God dwells with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit sent to all who trust in him. Finally, we believe that one day Jesus will return to raise the dead and renew creation, inviting us to life in a new and perfect home with him. Even though everything has changed as a result of Jesus' ministry, what didn't change, what hasn't changed, is that longing we all have for home. The first and most profound thing that Psalm 84 accomplishes is to name this our deepest longing, to find our home with God. Well, having named that longing, it then trains our hopes. So why do you think God invited his people to Jerusalem 3 times a year on pilgrimage? For an ancient agricultural society, this was a significant undertaking. It was not without cost or risk. It meant more than a week away from fields and from vineyards. It meant leaving villages largely unprotected. It meant long walks and challenging conditions. Once the people were in Jerusalem, however, it meant feasting, joy-filled worship, the happiness of being with relatives and friends, the awe of the temple and the presence of God. Why did God choose pilgrimage? Well, it was a way of training people in hope. It was a way of teaching them that the struggle is worth it, that joy is coming, that there is a feast waiting for you just the other side of those hills. Pilgrimage was meant to be life in miniature. It taught God's people that all the planning and hard work, risk, and sacrifice involved in seeking God are worth it when at last you stand in his presence. Pilgrimage trained them in hope. And as a result, it gave them strength for daily life. So the psalmist writes, verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." At the beginning and the end of this description, the psalmist mentions strength. Pilgrimage requires strength because life is hard and the world is threatening. The valley of Baca in verse 6, it probably means the valley of weeping. It's not a pleasant place. But the person trained to see life as a pilgrimage knows that the valley of weeping is a temporary location. It is not their destination. Though they may be in a place of sadness, they will not be defined by sorrow. To the one who's trained in hope, puddles of tears become pools of fresh water. I love the image in verse 5 of a heart with a highway imprinted on it. Pilgrim people know where they're headed. They shape their hopes and affections around their ultimate destination, and they move forward without looking back or stepping aside. Our ultimate destination, the home we're headed for as followers of Jesus Christ, it's resurrection, eternal life with Him. As Jesus said to His disciples in the reading from John, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This week I have been rereading Leo Tolstoy's famous story, The Death of Ivan Illich. It is the terrible story of a middle-aged man with a painful disease who dies slowly in misery. At the heart of Ivan's misery is his insistence that this life is all there is, and that the respectable bourgeois existence he so carefully cultivated should have made him happy, but it didn't. He's miserable, not solely because of the physical condition, but because of the state of his heart. All that he hoped for was here and now. And in the face of death, he is forced to reckon with the fact that he had wasted his life. It's a horrible, haunting story. And it forces us to ask, okay, what are we hoping for? How are we living as a result? Are we seeking to meet our deepest needs through the pleasures of this life, or have we grasped the truth that we will never be home apart from God? We will never be home until we're home with God. All too often, we settle for secondary pleasures and lesser beauty because we don't have the patience to wait for God's provision. So where do the highways of your heart take you? Psalm 84 teaches us that those who place their hope in God face trials and crises with strength and fortitude. How? Because they know that their deepest needs can only be met by Him, and that they will ultimately be met by Him fully and finally on the other side of death and resurrection. When you have been trained in this hope, you will find strength for the journey. Psalm 84 names our longing, it trains our hopes, and finally it teaches us to trust. Four times in this psalm, God is described as the Lord of hosts. That word hosts, it means armies. It's a way of describing God that emphasizes His sovereignty and His absolute power, that He is in charge and that nothing can stand in His way. It's a message that pilgrims need to hear. God is never going to be outmaneuvered or outmuscled by circumstances. This power, it's contrasted in verses 3 and 4 with the weakness and the vulnerability of the sparrow. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Contrast between God's overwhelming power and the sparrow's delicate vulnerability is pretty evocative. And the message is clear. If he provides a home in his temple for sparrows and for swallows, how much more will he provide a home for us, his chosen people? The psalmist wants us to understand that God's unassailable power is directed toward the protection of those he loves. Twice, God is referred to as a shield. Sometimes the challenges that we face feel incredibly threatening. Whether you're experiencing grief, illness, disappointment, or a broken relationship, it can feel like the highway home is blocked. The bridges are out, the road is shut down. It may be printed on your heart, but everything in front of you is marked on that map in red, and there is no moving forward. Remember the sparrow. Small, weak, vulnerable, and yet given a home in the temple of God. As Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, quite possibly drawing on the lessons of this psalm, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. We need to wrap up. Three times in this psalm, we are told that those who find their home in God are blessed. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And finally, verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessing is not just about the destination. It's not a state we finally reach when we eventually make it home. Blessing is found on the way in our relationship with the one who beckons us home and gives us strength to get there. As verse 2 shows us, someone who has learned to trust can faint with longing for the redemption of God while at the same time singing with joy at his sustaining grace on the journey. I've got something very practical I want to encourage you to do this week. I want you to take a shot at reading this psalm, probably more than a few times, and then turning it into a prayer of your own. Take time to write down this prayer. Name your deepest longing as your longing for God. And by doing so, put all those other things you long for in their proper position. Ask God to train your hope, to turn your attention to the absolute certainty that one day you will be home with him in glory. Allow that hope to strengthen you, lighten your heart for the day ahead. And finally, remember, God loves you more than the sparrows, more than the swallows. Trust him with your weakness and your neediness and your vulnerability. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our home. You have made your home with us through your Spirit so that we can experience your presence and the joy of being home even now. But we also know that we won't truly be home until we have conquered death with you, risen to eternal life, and inhabit that new creation you've promised. Lord, would you teach us the pilgrim way that we might live lives in which we seek after you day by day by day and are filled with the hope and the joy of our salvation. We pray this for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.